We'll read from Nehemiah chapter 12 and from verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with the thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi. I stumble on that one. Also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azariel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethaniel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. And the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mea, even unto the sheep gate. And they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzzi, and Jehohanan, and Malchiah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang aloud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Now, I'm sorry about all the names, but I couldn't guarantee half of those pronunciations, but never mind. What is important is that God knows all the names that are written, and we saw that last time in chapter 11, that the names are there, the names are recorded, the Lord knows those that are his. Praise the name of the Lord. If we had read the beginning of chapter 12, we'd have read through a whole host of names, even there. The record is there, you see. And the record actually goes down, right down to the 2nd century, because it records the high priestly line, right down to the high priest Jaddua, who was the high priest in the time of Alexander the Great. And if you remember when we did the study of the book of Zechariah, we came across Jaddua, because according to Josephus, who isn't the most reliable of historians, but according to Josephus, Jaddua went out with the priests and the Levites to meet Alexander the Great. And they showed to him, according to Josephus, the things that were written in the book of Daniel about him. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. According to history, it's not. But according to Josephus, it is. But the amazing thing is that the things that Josephus wrote fit in very remarkably with the things that Zechariah wrote in his prophecy. And, of course, Daniel did write about Alexander. So, let us come to verse 27 then this morning. Now, of course, the book of Nehemiah was, these things are written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Nehemiah wrote these things. The pronoun I occurs there. It's Nehemiah writing. Of course, those things about the high priestly line down to Jaddua were added afterwards, but nevertheless, by the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord referred to these scriptures later on, to the Old Testament scriptures, he referred to the scripture which cannot be broken. And these were the scriptures which were held by the Jews. So this is all the scripture of the Lord, breathed by God. The Holy Spirit has inspired this wonderful and tremendous word. According to verse 24, there were the chief of the Levites with their brethren who were appointed to give to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God. There was an appointment for praise and for the giving of thanks. It was according to the command of God. And it goes right the way back to David, who is described as the man of God. The man of God. I think sometimes when you read the life of David, you sometimes wonder how he could be described as the man of God. But you see, the Lord sees not as we see. And that is something which is brought to us right at the beginning of David's selection to be king. For when Samuel the prophet went to Jesse to look at the sons of Jesse, because the Lord had said one of his sons should be anointed as king, out came the sons of Jesse, the oldest, the strongest, the noblest, the most good-looking. And Samuel looked at them all, and each one came, and as each one came, I'm sure Samuel had that thought for each of them. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one. And he went through all of the sons. And then he said, well, are there any more? Because the Lord hasn't said yes to any of these. And he said, well, yes, there is one more. He's looking after the sheep. And as soon as David appeared, then Samuel got the witness. This was the one. And what was the message in those days? The Lord does not see as man sees. He does not look as man looks. The Lord looks upon the heart. He sees the heart. He is not deceived by the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. And God knew the heart of David. He was a man after God's own heart. Even though at times he walked in the folly of human flesh and the will of the flesh, yet he knew the grace of God. And he knew the forgiveness of God. And he knew the power of God to raise up a sinner and to do what God wanted to do with him and to be anointed of God. And so he's described as the man of God. And we too may know that calling this morning. Men and women of God. Yes, don't let us look and meditate and dwell upon what we are according to the flesh. We know what we are according to the flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing, said Paul. But let us see that God, in his grace and mercy, has raised us up. Hallelujah. He has cleansed us from our sin. He has raised us up. He's called us to be men and women of God, children of God, born again of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Let us see what we are in Christ Jesus. Let us meditate upon him, that we might be in him. Let us see what our heavenly calling is. Let us see what our heavenly nature is. We are called to be partakers of the divine nature. Let us meditate on that. And according to the commandment of the man of God, of David the man of God, the brethren and the Levites were appointed to praise and to give thanks. How the Lord loves the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Let us praise him. Let us thank him. Let us never fall away from praising and magnifying his name and glorifying him. For here was a good foundation, you see, for the people of God. For they were coming back to the commandment of God, the word of the Lord. Everything had fallen into ruin and destruction and disrepair. And that the magnificence of Solomon's temple was no more. It had all been ruined and destroyed. And yet back came a faithful remnant of God's people. And they began to build again the temple and the city wall around it. And by it was completed, as we have seen. The old men who had seen the former glory of the temple cried and wept because it didn't have the same glory. It didn't have the same magnificence. But that didn't matter. You see, because they had that which does not fade away. That which endures. They had the word of God. And that is what we need this morning. That is what we need through every age. We need the word of God. That is everlasting. That never passes away. When Jesus and the disciples looked at the glory of the temple in the days of Jesus, Herod's temple, the magnificence of the buildings and the stones, Jesus said, there shall not be left one stone upon another. It's the word of God that is important. And his praise and his glory according to that word. Hallelujah. And praise God this morning. We may not be a people that the world can look on and say, well, what a magnificent group of people. What a wonderful organisation. What a fantastic building they worship in. No. But we have the word of God. And we may be faithful to that word. And we may know the praise and the glory that may be given to God. And be blessed in that praise and in that glory as we worship him and magnify his name. And so we find that the work had been completed. And the walls had been built around Jerusalem. And it was from those walls that the dedication of all that had been done was made. Now the dedication is the setting apart, the consecration of that work as God's work. The actual word means literally a narrowing. A narrowing. That which is dedicated to God. Praise God. We may know in all that we do for the Lord, that narrowness which consecrates everything to God. There is no broad ownership, as it were, with the things of the world. It's set apart only to him and entirely to him. It's narrow. Jesus said about the way to life, didn't he? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, or narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads unto life. A few there be that find it. There's no sharing of that way with other things and with other ways. It's God's way and his alone. People may say that's narrow-minded, and they mean it in an insulting way. But in a way, narrow-mindedness is good. If we mean by it that our mind is totally and only given to God, consecrated, set apart to him, dedicated to him. And that's what these people wanted. They didn't want this to be a work to be shared with the world, to be shared with other peoples. They wanted it to be owned as God's work and only for him. The wall of separation around the temple, the place of his worship and his praise. Praise the name of the Lord. And they came, you see. It says that the Levites, in verse 27, the Levites, they sought them out from all the places where they dwelt to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication. Now this dedication, this narrowing, oh dear, oh me, doesn't it sound restricting? Doesn't it sound sacrificial? Doesn't it sound, well, it is sacrificial. Doesn't it sound as though it's depriving you of joy, depriving you of pleasure, killjoy, miserable? But no, what do we find? We find that they should keep the feast, they should keep the dedication, rather, with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing. There was gladness. There was singing. There was thanksgiving. Praise the name of the Lord. We magnify his wonderful name. And it wasn't it wasn't any weak and wishy-washy singing and praise. It was with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps. There was that to accompany the singing and the praise of God's people. In fact, the word psalm, the very word psalm itself, signifies something which is sung to an accompaniment, that which is plucked. So we find that there is that which is pleasing to God, the praise of God's people, which may be sung and offered to him. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country about Jerusalem, the villages of the Netophathi, from the house of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And from that fivefold description, you know, they're dwelling, if you like, in grace, not under law, but under grace. But the singers of praise to God's people, they are brought from where they dwell to Jerusalem, that there might be a mighty sound of praise to the Lord their God and our God. They dwelt in the plain country. They were in the world, as it were, but not of the world. The plain country, the low and the flat country. They dwelt in the villages of the Netophathi. Was that which was surrounded, fenced off. That's what the meaning of the word is. That which is surrounded or fenced off. Not a vast city-state like Sodom or Gomorrah, the walled cities, but a small place, fenced off, separated from the open countryside outside. And so we find that they dwell in the plain country, they're in the world, but they're not of the world, they're separate from it. And they dwell in the place of the Netophathi. And the villages of the Netophathi are the places, this is quite interesting when you look this word up, the place of distillation, the place where drops of rain fall. And it says, when you look this word up, that figuratively it is used to signify speaking by inspiration. It's receiving drops of inspiration from above. And so in their separation from the world, they were in a place where they could receive that inspiration, that word of God, that dropping down of the Holy Spirit, if you like. They dwelt in the house of Gilgal. Gilgal was means rolling. It was associated with the rolling away of the flesh. When Joshua and those that had come out of Egypt and they'd gone through the wilderness and a new generation passed over the River Jordan, there was a rolling away of the flesh as they that had been born in the wilderness, who had not been circumcised, were circumcised. There was the separation from all that was of the flesh and of the world. And so we find they're in the world, but not of the world. There is a separation, a rolling away of the things of the flesh. But there is a place also of work and of harvest, for they come from the fields of Geba and the fields of Azmaveth. And the field of Geba, a Geba is a convex place, a place which is raised up. You see? So they're coming, they're working in the fields of Geba. There is that going to be that harvest, which is unto God. But it's also the field of Azmaveth in which we work. Azmaveth means the strong one of death. Yes, this world is the field of the strong one of death. But praise God, we know one who has overcome the strong one of death. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated him that has the power of death. And these men, these singers, were brought into Jerusalem to sing the praise of God. And when everything was brought in, Nehemiah arranged them into two great companies of people to go around on the wall. And there they went, if you like, in different directions, going around the wall, taking their place upon the wall for the dedication. Two great companies. You know, two is that number of testimony and witness. And here was a testimony and witness that this work was of God. There was a witness to the praise and to the glory of God that he had enabled them to do this. The first group went toward the dung gate. There was a recognition that without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, we are nothing. But there was a recognition, and there is a recognition here in the Word of God, as we have seen with the dung gate, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became like refuse for us, that we might be set free from sin. Hallelujah. What a great work of God this is. And you'll notice if you follow this first group round, they follow toward the dung gate. And they come to the fountain gate. And at the fountain gate, which speaks of the outpouring, if you like, of the Spirit of God, there is the going up the steps, up the stairs. There's a heavenward ascent, even unto the water gate. There's a going up. Here is the work of God being spoken of, you see. There are three gates mentioned. We've got the dung gate, shows the price that was paid for us, that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. The fountain gate, we are raised together to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And the water gate, speaking of that continual cleansing which we know through the word. And here it is that there is the going up, there is the ascending. We were once in the mire of sin and degradation, but the Lord has lifted us up. And when we look at the other company, we find that the other company are actually on top of the wall. So we've got one company walking around and going up to get onto the wall, and the other company, we find them on the wall, in the place of victory, in the place of glorious communion with the Lord, to worship and to praise Him. And there are trumpets, and there are musical instruments. I think the trumpet always speaks of glorious liberty and victory. I think there is a tremendous thing here when we hear the trumpet blow, that we think of victory. We think of the glorious work of God in triumph. Think of Jericho. The trumpets are blown, the ram's horns and so on. Think of Gideon's great victory. We know that one day soon a trumpet is going to sound. For us it will be a time of victory, of praise, of thanksgiving, of glory to God for a completed work. Hallelujah. And the trumpets sound, and there are musical instruments to praise the Lord God. What a wonderful thing this is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't that make us want to praise and to magnify His name with a loud voice? As it were, to blow the trumpet. We may not be able to play trumpets, but you sometimes feel so joyful, you just want to go and blow the trumpet of victory and praise, you see. But the second company, it says that they were above the gate of Ephraim. This is in verse 39. And from the above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, and even unto the sheep gate. Here they are, the other company, praising God and magnifying His name. Remember that the gate of Ephraim spoke of double fruit. And here's a people who are in victory, who are in the place of inheritance, in the place of the firstborn. Because we've been brought into that place in the Lord Jesus Christ. A place of fruitfulness in Him. Above the old gate, above the corner gate, as it was also called. There upon a solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Above the fish gate. And the fish gate is a reminder of how we are brought to Christ. How we are brought to Christ. And the two towers are mentioned there. The tower of Hananiel, which speaks to us of God's grace, God who stoops down, and the Tower of Mia, the Tower of 100. Mia is the Hebrew word for 100. The Tower of Mia, and that speaks again of the fullness being brought in, the fullness being brought in, the 100th sheep that's brought in, so that the fold is full. The Lord will not leave the fold with just 99 in. He's going to bring in the full complement of sheep. And here they are, it's the place of victory, it's the place of completion as they are observing these things. And even unto, it says, the sheep gate. You know, it's going back there, isn't it? It's going back. It's the old gate, fish gate, the sheep gate. We're being brought back to the first principle. It's the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us with a great salvation. And all this wonderful victory, this being on the wall, being in the place lifted up, is because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And there are seven gates mentioned there. Seven, of course, is the number of completion. There are three gates associated with one group. That's God's work in lifting us up and bringing us into an elevated place in Christ Jesus. And then the other group, there are four gates mentioned, which speak to us that what God has done is for all who will receive it. But then there is an eighth gate, a gate which hasn't been mentioned before. It wasn't mentioned in chapter 3 when we went through all the gates. This is the prison gate. The prison gate. It says that they stood still. They stopped at the prison gate. Or they stood upright at the prison gate. What a wonderful thing this is. For you know, this speaks again, I think it speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks to us and reminds us that once we were imprisoned. We were once enslaved by sin. We were once doomed to die. We were once doomed to hell. But one came, the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared that he was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. Bless the name of the Lord. And he set us free. As we sing in that Charles Wesley hymn, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But you know, there's something else here. And it's a glorious truth for those that are saved, because they stopped at the prison gate. They would go no further than the prison gate. Because for every believer that desires to follow the Lord, and I believe every believer will desire to follow the Lord, for every believer that desires to follow the Lord, they will not go any further than the will of God. The will of God will be all that they desire to do. They will be enslaved, as it were, by the will of God. And it's a willing slavery. We are bond slaves, as it were, to the Lord. It's the one who says, I will not go out free. I love my master. I will serve him. And he takes his ear and he bores it to the doorpost. Bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in one or two of his epistles, he said in many of them that he was a slave, a bond slave, a doulos, is the Greek word. But he said also, in one or two places, when he was writing from prison in Rome, when he actually was a prisoner, he says, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was the Roman authorities that had imprisoned him, that had chained him to the Roman soldier. But when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's the prisoner we want to be. We've been set free from slavery to sin. We've been set free from being imprisoned by Satan and the world. We're prisoners of Jesus. And I believe if we're prisoners of Jesus, we're willing captives. We want to be his prisoners. We want to be enslaved to him. And you'll find it in Philemon. You'll find it in the Epistle to Philemon. You'll find it in Ephesians. You'll find it in 2 Timothy. He refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus. And that's glorious, isn't it? We don't want to do anything else but the will of God. You know, a prison is somewhere where somebody is kept. The door is shut. And actually the Hebrew word prison comes from the Hebrew word for door or doorpost. So it's actually, you're in a place where the door is shut and locked and bolted and barred and you can't get out. The bounds of where you can go are set. And you can't go any further. You can't go where you want to go. You're imprisoned. And if we're the Lord's and if we are his slaves, the will of God will be our prison. We will not want to go outside of the will of God. We will not want to be in the area of our will, or the will of the world, or the will of the flesh. The will of God. But I tell you this, the will of God is no crummy little prison where you're all cooped up. The will of God is a large place. He's brought us into a wealthy place. And hallelujah, although we use the word prisoner, and it sounds a bit foreboding, it's a glorious thing to be a prisoner of his, to be his slave, because his will is wonderful and marvellous. And they stopped there. There was no going any further than that. That's where they were willing to be. And they stood and they thanked and they praised the Lord. And if you look at verse 42, it says, and the singers, it's the end of verse 42, it says, and the singers sang loud. I wonder if the same thing could be said of the prisoners at Pitsea. They sang loud the praises of God. We can't sing them loud enough, can we? We can't sing the praises of God loud enough. Of course, some nice people. This is a Tuesday evening Bible study word. But some nice people might think it's sufficient just to sing nicely. And yes, okay, let's not be too facetious. God accepts the praises of our hearts. He does accept the praises of our hearts. But when you're filled with joy, isn't it nice to sing and praise Him with all that we have, with all our soul, with all our being, with all our mind, with all that we have, to praise and magnify Him? That's how we should love Him. That's how we can praise Him and magnify His name too. They sang loud. Just like Paul and Silas that we mentioned the other week, there in the prison, they sang loud because the prisoners heard them. The prisoners were listening. They sang loud the praises of God. But I think if it says anything to us, it's not so much to do with volume, you know, so we can shout our heads off and shout ourselves hoarse sometimes singing. It's not so much that, but sometimes we sing the praises of God very quietly, in the sense that we don't spread it abroad very much. When we should be speaking, we keep ourselves quiet because, you know, we don't want people to think that we're a bit fanatical. And we keep quiet when we should be making it known how wonderful our Lord and our God is. And I think this is what it means more than anything else. Not simply the volume, but the fact that we shouldn't be keeping quiet about the Lord our God and His wonderful works. We should be speaking about it everywhere. They sang loud. They couldn't speak highly enough and sing highly enough about the Lord our God. They made great sacrifices. Nothing was too much to give to the Lord. We can never pay the Lord back. We should never even begin to attempt it, and we shouldn't attempt to, because we're saved by grace. And if we try to pay back, then we've not understood grace. But nothing was too much to render to the Lord. He couldn't ask too much of them for them to give. And he says they made great sacrifices. For God had made them, if you follow in the text, it says God had made them rejoice with great joy. The great joy was not simply the excitement over what they had experienced, it was that as well. But God had made them rejoice with great joy. God was in this rejoicing. God was in the gladness. God was in the praise. It was inspired by Him. And as we come around the table to worship, let us know the Lord God working in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit to praise and to magnify His name. That the praise is not simply our getting excited from perhaps our own point of view, but that the praise that we give to God is from Him, for Him. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord has poured forth of His Spirit that we might worship in that way. Let us know that too. God makes us rejoice with great joy. And notice that it was whole families. Not just the men, but the women and the children. Everybody was here. Now, praise God that God saves families. You know, we do often get the idea that religions in the world are male-dominated things. You hear people say this. Oh, dear, oh me. You know, the men do it and the women are gagged and bound and don't do anything. But praise God, what God does is for everybody. What God, the salvation with which we are saved is for everybody. The worship and praise that's due to His name is from everybody who are filled with the Spirit of God. And we find that men and women and yes, children, praising God and magnifying His name. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing this is when God works in the hearts and lives of a people. Yeah, there are people like me and the disciples of old who would say, clear off, you women, with your children. Jesus doesn't want to see you. Yeah, we know the sort. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. God wants all brought into Him. And the wives and the children also rejoiced. Hallelujah. What a glorious time that was. And what I like here is that in verse 43, at the end of verse 43, it's the Paul and Silas touch again. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. May the praises of God's people from this place be heard afar off too. As we sing abroad His praises. Not let's sing as loud as we can here, so that the neighbours over the road can hear. But let's speak His praises abroad, wherever we go. That people may know that we are prepared to speak loud and long for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He's done for us, and they'll think they'll know. The Lord has done great things for them, whereof they are glad. That's a psalm relating to this time. The Lord has done great things for them, whereof they are glad. Yes, we will say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we praise his name and magnify him. Hallelujah. Well, the last part of that chapter is about their preparing things for the temple service, for the praise and the worship of God, and for the ministry that was necessary. And the people were willing to support and to provide for that ministry, which was according to God's word. Let's praise him and magnify his name with great gladness this morning.